Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. I pray that as we look at this overarching aspect to this chapter of Titus, that we would come to understand, Father, that our lives are bound up in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is our job to adorn your doctrine, to make much of the things of heaven, the things of your kingdom. And Father, we would be overwhelmed with the reality of asking ourselves the question, who do we serve and how do we serve you? Father, we praise you for this time. May your name be glorified and may we be edified by your word. It is in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. So here we are, back in Titus. And so, as we get back into our series on Titus, I thought it would be good to go over the significance of these passages in Titus chapter 2. As I know we've already preached through several of the verses, I want to remind ourselves of what matters here. And we're going to look at primarily three verses. Verse 1, verse 5, and verse 10. And at the heart of this that's being taught here, it deals with one of the biggest struggles that plagues the church today. That is, realizing that our lives are not about glorifying ourselves, but about glorifying God, and in such a way that it causes others to glorify God because of us. We tend to have a very American view of what we think and how we think. We tend to make everything about our own individual freedoms, achieving what we think is best for ourselves, and in the end, finding a way to satisfy ourselves according to our own desires. Because of this, many, many churches today have no joy, no peace. They're always worried about how they are being treated or concerned about how others are handling their own lives. Instead of glorifying God and in obedience to the word in their own life, we need to understand that our lives are governed by the word of God. And it is in our humble obedience to God, that is what will lead us to a peaceful and satisfied life. But if we look to design our lives out of our own desires, there will be no peace, no satisfaction. We'll have no rest. Our lives and our hearts and our mind will be in upheaval continually. We must understand that we can only be satisfied in life when we surrender our own desires and live according to God's design for us, as he states in his own word. For the only hope that we have in living in such a life is by the grace of God. And with that, I want us to look at the very last paragraph of chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For this is the foundation of everything else that is said, the point of understanding how we are to live our lives with each other, how we are to live our lives in the face of a Gentile world or an unbelieving world. And so we need to understand how this works in our lives before we get into this general aspect of what Paul is telling Titus he is to teach in the church. So in verse 11 it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." So the very last line in here is the direction to Titus in verse 15. But I want to look at 11 through 14 here for just a moment. This is on the foot, on the heel of everything else that comes before it in chapter 2. And he gives us a reason for the way we live our lives. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men." So this has to do with God's grace. And I want you to understand what it says here. We can have a very wrong view of grace. Grace is not something that God gives to us, and then he overlooks everything and allows us to live a life of debauchery, to live a life that is not glorifying to him. Matter of fact, grace does the very opposite according to this passage. Grace, the very grace of God that brings about our salvation, teaches us. But what does it teach us? It teaches us to deny ungodliness. It teaches us to deny worldly lust. It teaches us to live soberly. It teaches us to live righteously and to live godly in the present age. So he's not talking about what that time of glory is going to look like when we receive our glorified bodies. He's talking about the life we live now. And it's based upon grace because of the reality of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people." You see, everything here that we're talking about revolves about the one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what is the underlying aspect of what we are learning in Titus chapter 2. Now, I'm going through all this today because we've been out of Titus for so long that I wanted to give us a refresher of everything that this is based upon. And of course, when we get to these passages, we'll detail them out much more. But it's about what God has done in Christ Jesus. It's about the grace. Remember, grace is unmerited favor. In other words, he's given us salvation based upon nothing we've done, and definitely on nothing we deserve, because we deserve only one thing. We deserve only what we deserve, what we have earned, and that is hell. That is the lake of fire. And he has given us something greater, something that is the complete opposite of that. Not based upon us, but in this reality of his unmerited favor that he has applied to us, That is a teach. It teaches us. It's not an abstract reality of being saved by grace. That grace teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, so that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And that's the distinctions that we see in 2 through 10 especially. We see this because it dictates or directs us as individual members of one body. It directs us as men, as women, as young men, and as young women. So he has a distinct design for all of us. And it's within those distinct designs that we find our satisfaction. It is not when we are seeking out something that is not part of what God has called us to. It is when we begin to learn these things that we find our peace and our joy. And we need to think about that, because if we are living in ourselves where there is no peace and there's no joy, where we are discontented about life, where everything is an upheaval in our own minds and heart, it is a good indication that we are living according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. Because the Spirit is based upon the grace of God that He has given to us. And therefore, we learn these things through the grace of God. So this is the foundation of what we're looking at today. The foundation is the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and His resurrection, that He's given us salvation. And we look forward to that hope of that glorious second appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the few verses that I want to look at today, is, of course, verses 1, 5, and 10. I don't want to get into the details of everything else, but the reasoning that he gives in here. So in verse 1, which we have a whole sermon over, I believe, says, "But as for you, Titus, an elder, speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine." And so when we think about sound doctrine, we have to understand that this is something we have to learn. It is something that the elders have to teach. Because if we're teaching, it means we need to learn. So as we walk in this life, we have to recognize we don't know what we think we know, and that we need to always be learning. This is a reason for plurality of elders, because elders need elders to learn from. We need to be teaching one another and even listening to other elders that are maybe not even a part of this church, but listening to those and being taught by them to understand sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Of course, when we think about the idea of it being sound, we have to understand that only doctrine that is sound is that which comes directly from the Word of God, not from our own heart, which produces idols, our own desires, which are lustful. But surrendering those to the truth of these doctrines that are being taught. So we should walk in such a way that it is in line with the preaching of sound doctrine, the teaching of sound doctrine. We have to realize that we need to be taught continually. And the teaching should be doing things to us, transforming us. And so sound doctrine is what is going to give us the way not to blaspheme the Word of God. In the second verse that we want to look at is verse 5. And again, I'm only reading the last part of it, because I want to deal with the aspect that what is being spoken of here. You see, if we don't grasp the reality behind the commands, the direction of God, then we make them about us. I don't like that. That doesn't feel right to me. But we have to understand, if we do not adhere to God's word, then we blaspheme it. We should live in such a way that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, when we go through these texts as a whole, we realize there's some specific issues that are tied to it, but there's also the broader aspect of it. And I think that he's given us something in this chapter that is extremely important as an overarching aspect to everybody's life. Even though we can look at it and say, well, that appears to only be directed to this one command, but it's not. Because I think what we have here is the idea that if we live a certain way, if we do not hold to what God says, we do not embrace it wholeheartedly. In other words, there's a lot of commands in Scripture which we can all attest to that we'd prefer those commands not be there. They tend to feel burdensome. They tend to go against my personal desire. But we have to realize that if we hold to our personal desires and ideas, that we are blaspheming the Word of God. And not only are we blaspheming the Word of God, but the Word of God is blasphemed to the world around us. The church or the world should see us as distinctly different than the world. The way we act with one another, the way we live our lives should be very distinct to a desire of not blaspheming God's word. And so as we look through God's word and we seek for it to transform our lives, we do so that we don't blaspheme the word of God. Remember, the word of God is not separate from God himself. When we think of the Word of God, we can only think about God himself, about Jesus Christ, who was the Word. And he became flesh because they cannot be separated. What God says is what God is. It cannot be detached. And so we must learn through the Scriptures, the details of the Scriptures, and accept them. Submit to them regardless to what we think or feel or want. We have to understand that we have a battle that goes on within us. The flesh against the spirit continually. And we can reason in our own minds that something is good when it's not. As a matter of fact, if we went back to Titus 14, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And the question that I bring out of that is, what are good works? Good works aren't what you decide are good works. We do not have a luxury to stand in the place of God and dictate what is a good work. And the primary aspect of good work is glorifying God, is not blaspheming the Word of God, but as in fact adorning the doctrine of God. You see, if we look at these three verses, instead of defaming the Word of God, instead of reviling it, instead of speaking evil of it, or living in a way that people speak evil of it, we are to adorn it. And so we see this progression. What is proper for sound doctrine keeps us from blaspheming the Word of God, that we may adorn the doctrine of God. This is an active lifestyle. We are to adorn the doctrine of God. So we have the learning, then we have the negative aspect of how we should not live, and we have the positive aspect. We should not blaspheme God's word, but we should adorn God's word. We are to show its beauty, not as we see it, but as God shows it. In other words, we can look at beauty as something subjective, but it's not. The beauty of God's word, the beauty of God's doctrines are what he's created. And we must show it as it is written. And that's the only way we can truly exalt, adorn that doctrine. It is so easy for us. It is so easy for us to try to manipulate the word of God to suit our own ideas, to suit what I feel is missing, to suit what is grand to my ideas. But if you live that way, then you will never come to that place of seeing the beauty of God's doctrine. You will never be at that point where you have satisfaction in your life and peace. You will always be in turmoil. Fear will dominate your life. Because all of this, remember, is based upon who God is. And if we make much of God's word, his doctrine, then we will find ourselves abiding in the doctrines of God. Because if we understand that God is truly sovereign, if we understand that there is nothing that takes place in our lives that is not directed by God himself, and whether it feels good or not, it is for our good. You know, we speak of God's providence, but God's providence is continuing all the time. We think of God's providence when we think about something that we consider is good that has happened to us. But everything that happens in our lives as the children of God are for our good. Everything. Not everything feels good. But it's not about what feels good. It's about what is good. As I said a minute ago, what is good is what God says is good. Therefore, when we realize those things about God, then it is easy to realize how important it is to adorn the doctrine, not to blaspheme it, but to be subject to it. In other words, to submit ourselves to the teaching of God's word, not to reject it, not to be arrogant, not to be boastful. I got this figured out. This is a very easy thing for us to do, especially in the culture we live in. The culture we live in is very individualized. It's all about me. It's all about what is happening to me and how good things are for me. That's not the way the scripture calls us to live as his children. It is literally to give ourselves up, to take upon ourselves those things that are weak of other people. Because we have to understand this, that when it talks about the word of God, about the doctrine of God, about sound doctrine, it is not dissecting God's word out from New Testament to Old Testament. It is not trying to distinguish that Paul is our apostle and we don't need to listen to anybody else, or that we should only listen to the red letters. No, all scripture is good. If we look at Romans 15:1, it says, starting in verse 1, "We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." So I want to stop there for a second before I get into the main part of the text I want to look at. I want you to see that distinct reality of who a Christian is. So he's given us in verse 1 and 2 the way we are to live, and he uses verse 3 as that example. That is a child of God who is able to bear the scruples of the weak. We are to be as Christ, that reflection as we live together. That is different than the world. The world wants vengeance. The world wants to destroy somebody who has offended them in one way or the other. This says we are to live in the reflection of Christ and to take the reproach. Allow it to lay upon us so that we can do good and edify our brothers and our sisters. Verse 4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." Now, we know that Paul's talking about the Old Testament scriptures here, because he says that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So our learning is not left in the New Testament. The New Testament is a commentary, if you will, to the Old Testament. It helps us to understand things better. But the Old Testament is there for our learning. So everything that's been written from Genesis to Revelation is there for us today in this age. And so we need to remember, if we are not to blaspheme the Word of God, then we need to learn the whole Word of God and relate it to our lives so that we live in such a way that we adorn the doctrine of God. This is what this is all about. It's, you know, when we read through these and we see the distinct commands to men and women and young men and young women, we can make it all about men and women. We can make it all about elders and non-elders. We can make it about, but we can't do that. We have to make it about God. And we are who we are based upon God. So it's not about the differences of the individuals. It's about the glorious doctrine of God. It's about not blaspheming that which is precious to us. We need to learn these things throughout Scripture, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You see, it's when we hold tight to the Word of God, we have hope. And remember, this is falling in line with what verses 1 through 3 was talking about. So when we live and we feel reproach, when we feel persecution, when we feel any of these things, we have hope because we know in the Scripture that God is working in us for our good, to transform us into the likeness of Christ. And that pruning, that fire doesn't always feel well. It is doing what it is intended to do. I mean, if trees had nerve endings, which maybe they do, I don't know, but not to my knowledge, if they had nerve endings, when you're pruning them, you would think that there might be a little pain involved. But without the pruning, there's no good growth. It hinders the growth of fruit. So we have to embrace the pruning. We have to embrace that which comes against our desires, that comes against our likes and dislikes. It comes against us for our good. Because that which comes against us when it comes to the Word of God is for us. It's not really against us. We just think it is. We just feel that way. We become dominated by our emotions instead of controlling our emotions through the Word of God. And when we do that, then our emotions are wonderful to us. But as long as they control us, they will just cause us harm. It is when we subject ourselves to these truths. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even in our earthly reality as a church, we are to glorify God together. as one mind. What is that one mind? What is the like-mindedness of the believer? Well, it means that when we go through a chapter like chapter 2 of Titus, we are like-minded in the word. So regardless of what we like or dislike, we begin to have our mind changed. And even though there are distinctions about us, because none of us are the same, and we have personalities, and we have other things that we enjoy to do in life, but that's not where our like-mindedness comes in. Our like-mindedness is toward one another. Well, what is that like-mindedness? That again, it's not about one another. It means that we all have the same love for one another based upon what Christ said, because it says according to Christ Jesus. And if we back up to verse 3, it says, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So to uphold the beauty of God's word, to adorn it, it has to do with how we live toward one another. And it is not how someone lives toward me, but it is how I live toward them. Because we know that in Romans 12, it says, you be at peace with all men as far as it goes with you. Someone else may not desire to be at peace with you, but the word of God does not command you to make them have peace with you. It commands you to be at peace with them. And so we have to think about the way Christ is, and Christ made peace with us. We did not make peace with him. We had nothing to do with our peace with God. It was all done by Christ. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see, that is what our life is about. That is what adorns the doctrine of God. When we hold fast to it, despite what we think, what we feel, what we want, we are so unsatisfied in life because we want something different than what God has designed for us to have. And as long as we are there, then it's about the idol of our heart and not about the God who created all things and the Christ who set us free from the wrath to come. And so we should look at these things when we get back into the details of Titus. Then we should realize that what we do here with this is in order that we may be of one mind and one mouth, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are not doing that, there's an issue. And we don't look at the other person and say it's their fault. We are commanded to go, to do as Christ went and did for the sake of his church. Remember, we went through the book of God. If Christ so loved the church, so you should also. And we should love the church the same way Christ gave. It means we give ourselves up. We become a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It is so hard for us to do this. So hard to give up our ideas, those things that govern our lives that is not part of the Word of God. So hard to give those up for the sake of the church, for the sake of God's people, that we may adorn the doctrine of God and not blaspheme the Word of God. We need to learn these things through the Word of God. And it is simple. It is not easy. We look at the Scripture and it says what it says. But our flesh ignores it. Our flesh despises it. Our flesh desires what I want. And we need to learn that what's best is not what I want, but what God says is good. Now let's think about this in a broader view. Here we've looked at it in the aspect, first of all, that the Word of God we're talking about is the entirety from Genesis to Revelation. And we see here in Romans 15 that it impacts the church. It impacts the fellowship of the church and the way we live before God with one another. But it goes further than that. These words are spoken by Christ himself. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all men who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So let's take a look at what's being said here. In verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. He does not say, if you do this or you do that, you are the salt of the earth. He's talking to us and he's telling us we are the salt of the earth. So we are to season the earth. We are to flavor the earth. We are to give to the earth that which it needs for goodness, for God's glory, for the adorning of God's doctrine. But listen, it says, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You see, if we try to season our lives or season the world with our own ideas, with our own desires, with what makes me feel good, then we are good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And that's what happens. We see people in the church all the time get it trampled. Now, that could be for two reasons. One, they have nothing solid to stand on. The other could be just the way the world despises the truth of God. So we don't want to categorize that in such a way that we can look at all men who have been trampled as Christ was trampled, that they had no season left in them. But the point here that we need to understand is, how do we season? Or do we not have any seasoning at all? Have we lost our flavor? Were we that seed that fell upon the stony path and we sprouted up for a moment and then we died? Is that who we are? Or are we those that are not to be thrown underfoot, but we truly are the salt of the earth? But then he goes on. You are the light of the world. The church is the light of the world. We're the pillar and ground of truth in this world. We are to proclaim that. And the truth is the word of God. It's not my truth. It's not your truth. What I believe and what you believe does not change the truth. There is but one truth, and that's the word of God. And we have to subject what we think is true to that word, because that is the true light that shines. And we are to be that light. The church of the living God is to be a light to the world. We can isolate ourselves, but then we don't do what Christ did. We need to be a light to the world, one that cannot be hidden. We are to be a light set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor should we be a light that is put under a basket that is hidden. Wow, that is probably something we are really good at as believers. I'm a Christian, but I don't really want anyone else to know it. I don't want anyone else to see how I live my life in light of God's word. I'm going to hide that. I don't want to feel the persecution. I don't want to feel the burden of it. But we are the light of the world. We need to set ourselves up as a lampstand that gives life to all. We are to the world is to see the distinct difference in us. how we live our lives, how we are so different from the attitude of the world that we show an attitude of Christ, that we are like-minded, and that means that like-mindedness with Christ. We need to consider these things, because if we are to be a light, then we are to adorn the doctrine of God. To snuff that light out or to put it under a basket is to blaspheme the word of God. And I'm not talking about somebody standing up and ridiculing people with the word of God. I'm talking about that we live our lives in a way that adorns the word of God. And we do it in such a way. Let your light so shine before men. Do you see what he's saying here? People come to church on Sundays all over, and they walk around with their pious smile and their hands folded, and they let their light supposedly shine amongst one another. But this says, let your light shine before men. We are not to hide that light inside the walls of a church building. When you are at work, does your light shine? Are you a light? Look, what does that mean that you're a light? It means that something is shining, something is being seen that is distinct. If we turn all the lights off in this room this morning and put dark shades over the windows, and I put one small light in the corner, we will all be attracted to that one light. We may not even understand that light. We might not even totally comprehend that light. But it is that light that draws our attention. And it is different from all the darkness in the room. So when we're in the workplace, when we're in our homes, wherever we are, do we have a light that shines before men? That is distinct. That is different than the darkness that the world lives. Our light should catch the eye of the unbeliever. And we will receive ridicule for it. Know that. For if the world hated Christ, they will hate us also. But we, as Christ, love our enemies and do good for them. Our job is to seek out those, to shine that light before those in darkness that they may come to the light. We don't despise the world. We don't despise the evil man. We seek to bring him in as we were brought in, undeserving. The only reason you and I are here today is because of God's grace that teaches us to deny the darkness of the world and to embrace and to adorn the beautiful doctrine of God. And so we should wear this light. We should shine this light. Let your light so shine before men. We cannot let our light shine before men if we don't even know what the light is. Because the light that we shine is not our own. It is a foreign light to us. It is a reflective light. It is a light that reflects from Christ. And the only way to reflect that light is to submit humbly, with all humiliation, to sound doctrine. We do not wish to blaspheme the word of God to men. And that is our choice here. Either we blaspheme the word of God in our lives before men, or we adorn it by allowing it to shine as a light. And that light is to shine in a certain way. We have several passages throughout Scripture that talk about how we are to live in a way that when people speak evil of us, they will feel ashamed. Because speaking evil of us, they are speaking falsehood when we live in light of God's word. And so we are to let our light shine before men. That, listen to this, this is amazing. We are to do so with a great purpose. And it's even a greater purpose than the salvation of men. It is a purpose that when they see our good works, so our light is shown in walking in the way of God. So when we see good works, it is bigger. It is a greater aspect of life than just, well, I fed my neighbor. They're out of work. It's greater than that. Good works are everything the Word of God tells us to work in our life. It has to do with all of that. How do we walk? We don't exclude one for the other. We seek to abide in God's word in such a way that our light will shine so that they may see our good works, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow before the Lord. And everyone, whether it be in this age or the age to come, will glorify God, whether in heaven or in hell. But there is no way for them to see God's glory in this world unless we let our light shine before them. If we do not show the truth of God's word, not beat people up with it, use it as a light to bring them to Christ, not to push them away. We are always to draw men into the truth of God's word, into the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can look at men around us all the time, and I'm sure you can think of people right now that you go, there's no hope for that person. That person is just gone. You know, Paul made it very clear that he was the worst sinner of all. And if we think about what Paul did, there is a sense we could agree with that. But we must all consider ourselves the worst sinners of all. And understand, if he saved me, if he loves me, if he loved me enough to save me, and he loves me enough to put up with me now, then there is no man, there is no woman that we should not show the light of the gospel to and never give up. God is the only one that knows. God is the only one that knows who belongs to him and who doesn't. We are to search for all men. We are to proclaim the gospel to all men, that those that God has called unto himself will hear, and that as we have brothers and sisters in the Lord, that they will grow. We are not all at the same level of maturity. We all have our sins. We all have our weaknesses. We all have this flesh that brings us down. And we should be those that are strong, bearing with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. So we have to please our neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That's our job. Because that's different than the world says. The world says, leave him alone. Ignore him. You don't need that stress in your life. That's a common thing today. But apparently, we do need that stress in our life, because we need to reflect the beauty of Christ. And the only way we know what that is by learning By learning sound doctrine. By avoiding blaspheming the Word of God. And by actively adorning the doctrine of God. We are to learn sound doctrine so we may avoid blaspheming the Word of God. So in that we may adorn the Word of God, that we may glorify God, our Father in heaven, that others will glorify Him because of us. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we come to You and we praise You. Father, I know this is only a summary of what we are looking at in Titus, an overview, if you will, of the foundational aspect, the understanding behind Your commands, Your designs. And yet, Father, I pray that this will weigh heavy upon all of us, that we will really consider how our lives will either blaspheme You and Your Word or adorn Your Word and You. We are doing one or the other. Father, let that be the importance to our lives, nothing else. But whether we glorify You, and if we're not glorifying You, we're dishonoring You. So, Father, we praise You today. We thank You for Your Word. May Your name be ever praised. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.